Our passage of scripture this morning, again, is John chapter 13, and I'll read verse 1 again, and I'll read also 31 through 35. So, chapter 13 of the Gospel of John, verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And then verse 31 through 35. So when he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." When we compare the beginning of this chapter, verse 1, to the verses I just read near the end of the chapter, we see what the main theme is in this chapter, and that is Christ's love, or Christian love, because he says we need to learn it from him. In the beginning, he says, John writes, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And we know right after that, he washes their feet, and very soon he would die on the cross for them, loving them in that he takes that act and does that thing that saves them. And then at the end of the chapter, he says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And John 13, just like 1 Corinthians 13, is all about love. And some would maybe argue that love one another is really not an absolutely new commandment. In Leviticus 19:18, God commanded his people, "But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." And even the Apostle John tells us this new commandment was old, as he says in 2 John 1, 5 and 6. He says, "Not as though I wrote you a new commandment, or I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments." And so you can say, in a sense, that this commandment is new, and you could also say that it is old. It's both things. And yes, I would say it is old because it was included in the Old Testament, at least some form of it. And then you could also say it's new because Christ gives us a new and glorious example of how we are to love one another. Christ is the teacher of this love. And Christians, that's what we are. We're followers of Christ. That's what the name means, Christian. That means a follower of Christ, or it means a little Christ. Christ is Christ. That was the name he had as his office. It wasn't his name so much as a title, and it referred to the fact that he was anointed. The Messiah was the anointed one. Christ was the Greek word for the word Messiah, and it meant anointed one. And Jesus was anointed. Anybody who was anointed as a prophet or priest or king would be anointed with oil. But then God also anointed those people who were anointed with oil with the Holy Spirit. And Jesus would wrap all three of those offices into one, prophet, priest, and king, and he was the anointed one. And as Christians, we are also anointed with the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2. And it's through the Spirit that we love one another. It's love that is a fruit of the Spirit through the power of the Spirit. And the truth obeyed is through the Spirit, as it says in 1 Peter 1:22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. A love that we have, the kind of love that Christ teaches, is not even possible without the power of the Spirit working in you. And this part that I want to share right now is not in your notes. But before I get to your notes, I want to share with you something I learned from, I read in Arquette Hughes. He talks about the difference between loving your neighbor in the Old Testament and loving one another in the New Testament. And I kind of found it late, but I thought I'll still add it. Jesus calls this a new command. Although the commandment to love was as old as the Mosaic revelation, he did so because his radical love demanded a new object and a new measure. The object was now one another. The Jews watered down the Mosaic teaching so they could love whom they wanted and hate whom they wanted. But Christ changed the object from neighbor to one another. This was a radical new commandment. The world at that time was divided by prejudicial divisions that make many of our differences pale by comparison, master and slave, Jews and Gentiles, and so on. The Greeks regarded the Jews as barbarians. The Jews had a reputation of being haters of the world. There was also a vast chasm between men and women. The world seemed helplessly alienated. And so he says, love one another would force us to love people who are different than us in other ways. And so they're not just our neighbor. And I wanted to add that to the sermon. And now to my points. What do we learn from this passage, from Christ, about Christian love? Well, first, Christian love is humble, self-sacrificing, God-glorifying, and glorious. Verses 31 and 32, Jesus says, so when he had gone out, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. Jesus, in this chapter, humbled himself to wash his disciples' feet. And this, like the Passover, pointed forward to even a greater humbling of himself, even in his death on the cross, which was not just a death to save us, but it was a humiliating, humbling death because he died as a criminal. As it says in Philippians 2:8, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And the death on the cross is what Jesus is referring to, I believe, when he says in verse 31, now is the Son of Man glorified. He's saying that in relation, you see, to the Passover. And the Passover, what was the Passover? Well, the Passover was the time they would kill the Passover lamb, whose blood would be on the doorposts. It symbolized the Passover of the angel of death, the judgment of God. And now, at this particular time, the Son of Man is glorified. And Jesus is still going to talk to them a little while longer. But before this day is over, actually, I don't know if the day was officially over. It goes into nighttime. He's talking to them when Judas comes with the army and takes him. But Jesus is our Passover, as it says in 1 Corinthians 5:7, and now was the time that he would suffer for our sins. Now is the time also Jesus departs from this world. I believe here he's referring to his death, his resurrection, his ascension. Jesus knew his hour had come when he should depart from this world. This is what is happening at this point. And Jesus is giving his disciples their, you could say, their last minute instructions. No longer is he talking or arguing and fighting with the Pharisees. He's talking with the 12. He's talking perhaps with a few others that were with them. A small group of those who loved him, having loved his own, he loved them to the end. And part of his love for them is the teaching. But he calls this, when he's referring to his soon coming death, and I believe also to his resurrection and these other things, he says, the Son of Man is glorified. He is glorified in his death. He's glorified in his resurrection. He's glorified in what is about to happen. At the same time, God the Father is glorified in him. Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. God was glorified by everything that Jesus did. Jesus came to earth as the express image of the invisible God. We glorify God in some things, and some things we sin, and we're not really glorifying God, but God was glorified in everything that Jesus did. However, maybe more than anything else, obedience to the point of death, even the death of the cross, is a dramatic, extreme, humiliating, extremely humble thing on Christ's part, which showed how far he was willing to go, not only in his love for us, but also in his obedience and love to the Father. It's the ultimate great display of God's great love for us, because as he said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. We see God's love in Christ's willingness to die for us. We see God's love in God the Father sending his Son for this purpose, to be humiliated, to go through this difficulty for us. God glorifies Jesus then, thirdly, in himself immediately. Jesus uses that word immediately. And we see this. Jesus dies, but very shortly he's resurrected. And even at that point, even doubting Thomas believes and calls him. It says in John 20:28, and Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. He's realizing who Jesus is. He's resurrected. He's his Lord and his God. And as Jesus ascends to heaven, and then a very short time later sends the Holy Spirit back, we can look at Acts 2 and Acts 3 and Acts 4 and actually the whole book of Acts and see how many people were coming and being saved. 3,000 in one day were added according to Acts 2:41. And Acts 2:47 says, the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. And then by chapter 4, verse 4, they said the number was around 5,000. And so God was glorifying, honoring Christ by saying, here, Christ died, and Christ didn't see all these people during his lifetime come to faith. But as we read, and Jesus said, chapter 12, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it abides alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Jesus said that, and he had died. And now, like that grain of wheat, he's bearing much fruit to the glory and honor of God. God immediately glorifies Jesus. Maybe not that first day, but just 3 days later, he's resurrected. God is glorified when sinners are saved. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. 1 Corinthians 1:18. We are saved by his cross, by his humble, self-sacrificing love. And so in this we see when Christ humbles himself, we see his great love. It's a different kind of love than we typically think of as glorious in the world. You go and watch a romance movie today, and oftentimes it's not obedience or this. It's just a real cool guy with his real cool car and real nice looking woman. That's all it is. And nobody necessarily dies for another one in that. But Christ shows his love in this sense. Secondly, Christian love is hidden by and yet glorious in the cross of Christ. John 13:33 says, "Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you," and he'll give them instruction. But what does this passage mean? Well, first he says, little children. And I believe this is the only time in Scripture Jesus calls his disciples little children. John, who quotes Jesus here, calls his brethren little children a lot. It's a term of endearment. These were grown men, and yet he calls them children because he cares for them. He loves them. He says, "I will be with you a little longer." Before he dies on the cross, we have chapter 14, chapter 15, chapter 16 in the book of John, chapter 17 when he's praying. These are the last several chapters. It might seem like a long time when I preach on it, but all this was at one time, and it was a short time. He says, "You will seek me." And when he says, "You will seek me," that's where the passage, I think, gets a little bit difficult. When Jesus says, "You will seek me," he does not mean that they won't be able to find his dead body. We know from Scripture they knew right where he was buried. They weren't looking for his dead body to find it. He wasn't impossible to physically find. But when it says, "You will seek me and you can't come," he's referring to his death. And Peter at one point expresses, and right in this chapter, that he wants to die with Jesus. But Jesus says, "You cannot do that. You can't come into this. You can't enter into this at this time." And I believe that at least part of this, what it meant was they would not understand his suffering and death. This is why Peter denied him 3 times. He didn't realize Jesus has to do this. This is part of the plan. He's thinking that something's gone wrong. And he's not understanding why Jesus had to die. And so when it says, "You will seek me," it's partly saying they were not understanding what went on. They didn't know why he had to die. They were seeking, wondering, what has happened now? They thought the whole plan was messed up. That's why when Jesus, as resurrected, meets the 2 men who were disciples on the road to Emmaus, it says they were talking to him and each other. It says, "But we were hoping," not knowing that he's Jesus, "but we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel." That's exactly what he did, but he died on the cross, and they weren't understanding that that was why he died. Indeed, beside all this, today is the 3rd day since these things happened. And so even though it was prophesied, even though Jesus had preached it and taught it, it wasn't understood. They weren't with him spiritually. They weren't ready to die for him. For a time, the meaning, the glory, the beauty of the cross as instrument to save sinners was hidden, even from Jesus' disciples, as it is hidden now, even from all men who don't know or don't see God's kingdom. As Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." People today, are the same way. You talk to them about the cross, and sometimes they say, well, that's child abuse. They don't understand why Christ would have to die. They don't understand that their sins were so bad that it would require that. But Jesus taught it to Nicodemus. Even in chapter 3 of John, he says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus had taught it, but they were in dark about it. When it actually happened, they weren't ready for it. And even after that, an ungodly world does not see this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul is preaching about the cross. He's talking about the cross. And he says, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. 1 Corinthians 2, 9 and 10. We understand the cross now. We understand that it shows us God's love. Peter understood that so much that, as far as we know, tradition-wise, he was willing to be hung upside down on a cross because he said he was not worthy to die the way his Lord died. And almost all of the apostles died for their faith. Why? Because after Jesus died and after he resurrected, they understood the love of God that was shown in the cross, the glory of God that we see in the cross, the beauty that is even seen, that God is willing to do this for us, that he's willing to come into this world. That's why it says also, 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The people who are perishing, it's foolishness. Why would Christ have to die if they understand that they're sinners at all? My sin is not that big that God's Son would have to die. It's not that bad. Why would anybody have to be for my sin? But when we really understand and the Spirit shows us our own sin and how wicked we are and how much we are in need, it's the power of God for salvation. There's no other way to be saved other than through Christ's blood. Later, Peter and the other apostles would understand what Jesus meant as he said they would. The end of this chapter, which will be probably next week's message, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterwards. Referring to the fact, yeah, Peter, you're not going to follow me now. You're going to run away. You're going to deny me three times. And Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay my life for your sake. Well, he wouldn't. He didn't. He saw what was happening and he didn't understand it. And Jesus says to him in verse 38 of this chapter, will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. And so they didn't understand. That's love, what Christ was going to do on the cross. The glorious thing is hidden from them. They don't see it, at least not yet. Thirdly, Christian love is heavenly, holy, higher than any other kind of love in this world, making Christ's followers shine. This is the last thing Jesus says in this passage. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this will all men, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. John 13, 34 and 35. Well, Jesus teaches this love. That's the whole thing of this chapter. First, he's humble. He washes their feet. As I said, I think a couple weeks ago, this was not a job that the master of the house would do. This was a job that the lowliest, humblest servant was to do. And probably when the disciples were arguing about who was the greatest, really none of them wanted to wash anybody else's feet. So they were all sitting there with dirty feet, waiting for somebody to be the smallest, the lowest, the least of them. And Jesus was that one. And I've already preached on it. But none of them wanted him to wash their feet, especially Peter. You won't wash my feet. You're the master. You're not supposed to do this. But Jesus washed their feet. It's a self-sacrificing love. When he washes their feet, he's really telling them he's going to die. They didn't know that yet, but he would sacrifice himself for them. As it says in Revelation 1:5, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. That's how we are saved. There's no other way to be saved. You have no part with me, he says to Peter, unless you're washed by me. And then obedient and righteous. It's obedient and righteous love. You know, one of the things that's not thought of in relation to love much anymore is obedience. But Scripture teaches that that's the way it should be, even righteousness. We think of love as always breaking the rules. I mean, our society does. Not, and definitely not obedient. Love is bold. It does crime in order to help whoever it's helping. But that's not what Scripture says. It says, and being found in appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. And then fourthly, heavenly, holy, higher than any kind of love in this world. Colossians 3:12-14 says, therefore, as the elect of God, when it says as the elect, it means as his chosen, his special ones. He says, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another, if any has complained against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. We must forgive each other. We must be kind to each other. We must be humble with each other. How? As Christ was. And Christ makes this commandment to love one another new. He says, love one another as I have loved you. How did Christ love us? Well, he washed our feet. He died on the cross for us. He served us in the most extreme, powerful ways. He died for us. You know, today we celebrate Veterans Day of people who went to war for us, and some died for us. Well, Christ died for us. And he tells us that we should be willing to do that for each other. Serve each other. Love each other. It says, even as Christ also forgave you, so you must do. The last verse of Colossians 3:12-14 says, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. There he's talking about clothing, how we should dress. Well, it's not particular, it's not physical clothing he's talking about. Mercy, humility, long-suffering. You know, those things imply that we're sinners. We're forgiving one another. We're being gentle with each other. And we put on love as the bond, or like the belt of perfection. It holds the whole ensemble together. That's how we are to look as Christians. And that's basically what he's saying here. By this all men will know you are my disciples. If you love one another. This is the clothing that will distinguish us. This love follows Christ's example. As it says in Philippians 2, therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if there's any comfort of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if there's any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy, being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each one of you look not only for his own interests, but also on the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then it goes on to say he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. But when it says that, it's saying, let this mind be in you. Learn to love like Christ did. This is the way people will know. This is the way we get the gospel out. This is the way we're seen. Not by even necessarily loving the world, but by how we love one another. In the book of Acts, we see a bold example of Peter and John and these men distinguishing themselves by their love and by their connection to Christ. It says in Acts chapter 4, verse 10 through 13, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. They're talking about a man that was lame, and they've just healed him. And it goes on and it says, this is the stone which was rejected by you builders. Jesus is that stone, which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men. They marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. Peter and John were preaching. They were telling the truths about Christ. They were preaching to whoever would listen after they healed this man. And they were doing it boldly. And the chief priests, the leaders, they were marveling. Because they thought, these men are unlearned. These men are uneducated. How are they preaching like they're preaching so boldly, so powerfully? Well, they had the love of Christ in them. And part of that boldness was the boldness that they would preach, even right there in the temple where they knew that these chief priests and the leaders among the Jews who had put Jesus on the cross were right there watching. This is not that much difference in time. And yet they were bold because they knew. That this love would save people and people would be converted to this gospel. And so they weren't quiet. They taught what Jesus had taught them. And the love, and Paul puts it this way. He says, the love of Christ constrains us. It makes us do this. Jeremiah said, your word is in my heart like it's bound up, and he couldn't keep it in there. He wanted not to preach. Why? Because the people would beat on him when he preached. They were against him when he preached, but he could not hold it in. And I believe the same is true of Peter and John here. We hear after they did this, after they were preaching there, they were taken in and they were beaten by the leaders among the Jews. They didn't dare kill them at that point because they had just performed a miracle. And they went out after they were beaten, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to go through that for Christ. And we should have the same heart, a heart for one another, a heart to love one another, a heart to know that love that only is Christ's love, which is an extreme humble, wholehearted love. We all grow to that. It's not natural to us. And it only comes by the Spirit. And so we should pray for it as well. Let us pray. Father, we thank you when we see the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when he gives us an example of how to love, he tells us that we should love as he has loved, that he's done this, that we might follow that example. And Father, we see the same even in Paul and in Peter and in John, men who followed Christ. At first, they were not
understanding what Christ did, and they were far from being the unselfish, ready to die people that eventually they became. And yet they became that through your grace, through your Spirit, and through your power working in them. And Father, we pray the same for us. We all fall short of this. And even Peter and Paul and John, I'm sure they fell short of what your Son did. But by your Spirit, you can strengthen us and help us. Help us to love one another. Help us to have that kind of love that it would make it obvious that we are Christians, that we are followers of Christ. And people will say, they were with Christ. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our hymn of response is number 355, We Are God's People. Please stand with me as we sing 355. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.